As was announced, the scripture reading will be taken from the book of Acts, chapter 9, verses 3 and 4. That's Acts, chapter 9, verses 3 and 4. And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?"
Good to be with you again this morning. We appreciate everyone who's visiting with us this morning. You're indeed our honored guest. We're certainly glad that you are here. If you have any questions about anything that we say or do, please ask, and we'll give you a Bible answer for your Bible question. As was stated, and I think I put a little something in the bulletin, we're certainly pleased with the good turnout that we had yesterday with regard to going into the community. We appreciate each and every person who participates in that. We know that not everyone can, but we certainly appreciate those who do. And very edifying to see, especially the ones come out with little children. They don't let that stop them at all. It's a handful to go out there in the community and do that. And we appreciate them very much. But we appreciate everyone who comes out. We have a good range of age that come out, and we appreciate that very much. I didn't get the count personally. I don't know if any of the brethren did, but it looked like we had about as many as we did last time. And we know that we have several away on vacation who would have been here. So that was very good, and we appreciate that. We look forward to next month going out again. I think we'll be able to do that at least one more month. But look forward to the future and being able to do that. Going out as a group, I think, is very edifying. We have a good turnout, and that is, I think, a little better than we were doing it before. And so we appreciate that. Well, Paul, as most of you know, was a man who was totally devoted to Christ in his cause. He was sold on Jesus and the doctrine of Christ, and of course his life was a depiction of that reality. Paul was willing to give all in every possible way to Jesus. So we're not surprised that he has left an indelible mark on the history of Christianity. But most of us realize that Paul wasn't always a faithful Christian. That before his conversion, he was one of the greatest enemies that the church had, and therefore he was an enemy of Christ. And we find that he came upon the biblical scene towards the end of Acts chapter 7. And you might recall at that particular time, the Jews decided that they were going to stone Stephen to death. And of course, that is what they did. Acts chapter 7 at verse 58 says, "And then they cast him out of the city and stoned him," that is Stephen. "And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul." And so we see that the Jews on this occasion, they were very much unlike the Jews in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. You remember, they of course had their hearts pricked. They heard the word of God, and it broke through all of the preconceived ideas that they had about Jesus, and it shattered the hardness of their heart like glass. And so they asked the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" That was their response to the preaching of the gospel of Christ. But the Jews that we read of here in Acts chapter 7, they didn't have that reaction, did they? The gospel didn't melt their heart. Instead, it hardened their heart. And when we read the text there of Acts chapter 7, we find that they were enraged when they heard the preaching of Stephen, that they gnashed on him with their teeth. They stopped their ears, and finally, they rushed upon him. And in an act of brutality, they stoned him to death. And as you can see in this particular verse, in the process of all of that, they laid their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And of course, we all know that that was the one who became Paul the Apostle. And so we realize that Paul didn't have a glorious kind of introduction to the New Testament. That instead we find that he just stood by while this murderous crowd stoned an innocent man to death. And it is really a brutal response to this situation. And in Acts chapter 22 at verse 20 it says, "And when the blood of Stephen," this of course is Paul's own account of how he stood by, "and when the blood of Stephen, your witness, was being shed, I myself was standing by and approving and watching over the garments of those who killed him." That we're told this word approving here. Strong says it means to be gratified with. Can you imagine that? Here is a brutal situation. Again, we wouldn't want to watch a dog being stoned to death. Here, Paul stood by while they were killing an innocent man, and he was gratified. He felt good about the situation. He was pleased with what was going on. And his behavior simply got worse. In Acts 8, at verse 3, it says, "But Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison." The word ravaging there has a wide range of meaning. Sometimes it simply means to insult or to disgrace. But sometimes it's more severe. Sometimes it means to inflict injury or pain or even to lay waste to. And of course, you remember that in this particular context, it has the more severe meaning to it. And again, Paul's own words as he thought about this time in his life lets us know that it has the more severe meaning. He said, "I persecuted this way to death." That was the ravaging that he was doing. "I persecuted the way to death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women." And so we shouldn't overlook the fact that under the persecution of Paul, people were dying. Christians were being put to death. It was an altogether brutal situation. Look over in Acts chapter 26. We have another situation where Paul is talking about this period of time in his life. And he says, "I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth." And he says, "I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priest, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in all of the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme. And in raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to strange cities." And you wonder about some of that. You notice there where it says that I tried to make them blaspheme. How exactly did he do that? We're not told all the details of that. We know a little bit about how he went about doing that. But just imagine him trying to get these Christians to renounce Jesus publicly. That's really what he was trying to do. And that could have been something as simple and yet very cruel as placing their family before them, perhaps. Remember, he was dragging men and women out of homes. He could have been placing one of the wives before a husband and saying, "Listen, if you will renounce Christ publicly, I'll let your wife go. If not, she's going to die with you." And that, can you imagine what a cruel thing to do? And that's at the least. Maybe there was torture involved. We don't know the details of how exactly he was trying to get some of those Christians to blaspheme, but he was out of control in raging fury, he says, against them. And it says he persecuted them to foreign cities. Why did he have to do that? Someone says, wasn't the church just in Jerusalem at that time? Were all the saints in one place? Yes, up until the time that Paul got busy persecuting them. And then we recognize, of course, that they were scattered abroad. And in Acts chapter 8, and we're well familiar with this, but in Acts chapter 8 and at verse 1 it says, "And Saul approved of his execution," that is Stephen, "and there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. And the wonderful thing, of course, in all of this is verse 4, we're told, and those who were scattered went about preaching the word. And so because of the persecution of Paul, the church basically had to disband there in Jerusalem for a while. Only the apostles were left. And when you stop and think about that, again, God sometimes is able to take a negative and turn it into a positive. Because this was a bad situation, this persecution that they were experiencing. But when they went abroad, they didn't just forget about Jesus. They didn't forsake Christ or what they believed and what they were now standing for. They went everywhere preaching the word. And so because of what the devil was doing through this man Saul, the cause of Christ was spread abroad. But Saul heard about that. And so in chapter 9 and at verse 1 it says, but Saul still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. You look at that word still there. He was still doing that. It's amazing. When you stop and think about it, it goes on to say how he had to ask him, that is the high priest, for letters to go to the synagogues at Damascus so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. See, the Sanhedrin, they pretty much moved on. The high priest wasn't worried anymore about this way. They were satisfied with the fact that they were forced to leave Jerusalem. And so they just forgot about the situation, but not Paul. He couldn't let it go. He heard that they had been scattered abroad. He heard that they were preaching the word. And so he goes to the high priest and he tries to get permission so he could go all the way to those foreign cities, wherever they might be found, all the way to Damascus. And persecute the church. See, really, Paul wanted to exterminate Christianity. He wanted to eradicate the church from the face of the earth. That's really what he was after. And so he would not let it go. And the high priest gave him permission. And so he went on his way to persecute both men and women some more. But we know the rest of it, don't we? In Acts chapter 9 and at verse 3, it says, and now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, but rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. And the men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice. But seeing no one, Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were open, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. And so, as we have seen, this situation of Paul's conversion is told 3 times in the book of Acts. Now, the serious Bible student will recall that Paul wasn't converted on the road to Damascus. It wasn't until he got into the city of Damascus and he actually obeyed the gospel of Christ. We recognize that. But certainly his conversion began on the road to Damascus. He began to see some things on the road to Damascus. He began to understand some important things about Christ. And this morning, just for a little while, we want to talk about that. Things that Paul saw on the road to Damascus. And these are important things. They're important because there are some things that he saw on the road to Damascus that a lot of people, both in and out of the church, need to see today. And so we want to talk about 4 things that Paul saw on the road to Damascus. First of all, Paul saw that Jesus was Lord. If you have your Bibles, turn over to the account that we made reference to a while ago in chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. I want you to notice how it reads in this particular place. Acts chapter, I'm sorry, chapter 22. I want that account. Acts chapter 22, verse 6. He says, "And I was on my way, and I drew near Damascus. About noon, a great light from heaven suddenly shone around me. And I fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And I answered, 'Who are you, Lord?'" And I want you to notice that word "Lord" there. Most of you know the word "Lord," again, is one of those words that have a wide range of meaning. Sometimes it simply meant "sir." It was a title of respect. Or sometimes it referred to someone who was in a higher position of authority. And here, when he says "Lord" this first time, that's really what is referring to. He doesn't yet know even who Jesus is. But it's quite clear in this situation that he is in a superior position. And so he uses the word "Lord" there on that particular time. But now watch, Jesus responds to him. He said to me, "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting." Now that would change everything. In that moment, you imagine the thoughts that would rush to Paul's mind. Like, he didn't know right at first that this one in a glorified state was Jesus from Nazareth. But once Jesus said that, he identified him. Everybody knew that Jesus from Nazareth had been stoned, had been crucified, rather, before a nation of eyewitnesses. And yet, here he is. And so what had to have happened, of course, is he was raised from the dead. But what that would mean, if that was really Jesus of Nazareth, and Paul knows because of this whole scene and what's going on, he knows that he's telling the truth. He knows now it is Jesus of Nazareth. And so God raised him from the dead. And so he must be everything he claimed to be. See, Paul, up to that moment, Paul thought he was an imposter. Paul thought that Jesus was a fake and a phony. It's why he hated Jesus. It's why he hated the disciples of Christ. Because he thought Jesus was an imposter until this moment that he sees this one. And he identifies himself as Jesus of Nazareth. Now he knows he is the Son of God. For he has been raised from the dead. So he's everything he claimed to be. And so notice then. He answered, verse 9 says, "And now those who were with me saw the light, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, 'What shall I do, Lord?' And the Lord said to me, 'Rise and go into Damascus, and there it will be told all it is appointed for you to do.'" And so he uses the word "Lord" a second time. But that word "Lord," as I said, it has a wide range of meanings. Kyrios is the Greek word, and really when it's used most of the time in the New Testament, it is referring to Christ, and it means the one with supreme power and authority. And that's what Paul means this time. He saw that on the road to Damascus. He didn't believe that before. He was on his way to Damascus, as you know, trying to eradicate the church because for the very reason he didn't believe in Jesus. He thought he was an imposter, but now he knows that he is Lord. And I want to suggest to you that there are a lot of people today who need to see what Paul saw on the road to Damascus. There's a lot of people who need to understand that Jesus is Lord. There's a lot of people who are lost today because they do not recognize the lordship of Jesus Christ. But Paul did. In fact, from Acts 9 on, he never stopped believing that Jesus was Lord. And how did Paul demonstrate that? That's really the important thing for us, because we need to demonstrate, if you believe that Jesus is Lord, you really should demonstrate it the same way that Paul did. And basically, he demonstrated that by giving his life over to Jesus completely. Like, that's just what you will do if you really recognize the lordship of Jesus. You recognize that he has supreme power and authority. You will turn your life over to him completely. And that's exactly what Paul did. You remember in Galatians chapter 2 and at verse 20. It says, and I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I know that's a familiar verse. But I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, the first few words of that verse, those are some of the most powerful words in all of the New Testament, because it epitomizes Christianity. It's really what being a Christian is all about. I have been crucified with Christ. Can you say that? Have you been crucified with Christ? You know who can say that? Those who recognize Jesus as Lord. And there's a little more to it than that, as we have seen and we'll see going forward. Paul obeyed the gospel of Christ, but he recognized Jesus as Lord. And so he was willing to crucify himself. And everyone who really recognizes that Jesus is Lord will be willing to do the same thing. Have you been crucified with Christ? That is extremely important, because the fact of the matter is, again, that's the only way that you're ever going to serve God the way He wants to be served, the way He deserves to be served. And there's too many people who simply aren't willing to do that. And there are some, even in the body of Christ, in fact, you can find some in every congregation, who simply aren't willing to crucify self. I've said many times before, but it's worth repeating, that if you haven't crucified self, everything you do spiritually is just a charade. If you haven't crucified self, everything you do is just pretending. And sooner or later, that true self is going to scratch its way up to the surface and be exposed. Have you crucified self? The one who doesn't crucify self, he's not going to recognize, she's not going to recognize the lordship of Jesus, because self is always going to come first. And we see that with people. Let me give you a list of members who are uncommitted, or members who only attend Sunday morning service like this. That is, they refuse to come to Bible class, whether it's on Sunday morning or Wednesday night. They refuse to do that. They're Sunday morning only Christians. Or members who are sporadic in everything they do spiritually. Or members who are always putting their own wants and wishes and will before the will of God. All of those kind of members have one thing in common. And again, I'm afraid you can find some in almost every local congregation, but they all have one thing in common. They haven't crucified self. And the reason they haven't crucified self is because they really, really haven't recognized the lordship of Jesus. Do you recognize that Jesus is Lord? When you haven't crucified self, self is always going to have the last word. Self is going to ask questions like, what do I want? Like, what do I want to do? What do I want to say? How do I want to feel? It's all about self. And that's the real you, by the way. When Paul says here, I have been crucified with Christ, I is referring to the real Paul, not the physical body. His physical body was never crucified, of course. It is the inner man, really. It is the old man, the man who was dominated by sin, the sinful nature. The Bible simply refers to that as the flesh. And if you haven't crucified self, if you haven't crucified the flesh, what I'm saying to you is that real you is always going to rise up and say, me first, God second. Self is always going to have the last word. But when you crucify self, when you put to death the real you, all of a sudden the question changes. All of a sudden it's not, what do I want? Now it's, what does Jesus want? Because you recognize Him as Lord. And this, again, this epitomizes Christian. When you stop and think about it, this is what being a Christian is all about. When all the dust clears, when it's all said and done, what Christianity is really, really all about is who is in control of your life. Is it you or is it the Lord? That's really what Christianity is all about. If you're in control, if that old man is in control, that again is going to have an impact on just about everything that you do. And so we need to stop and ask ourselves the question, what kind of a parent am I? What kind of a husband or a wife am I? What kind of a church member am I? It all depends who's in control. How do I dress? How do I talk? How do I behave myself in everyday living? It is determined by who's in control. And so you can see why this idea of crucified, being crucified with Christ, that says everything. Like Paul, again, from Acts chapter 9 onward, the time he obeyed the gospel of Christ until the time he was executed before the Roman Empire, Jesus Christ came first in his life. He wasn't a perfect man by any means. He had his problems. He had his faults and his flaws. But we know from what we study in the Word of God, one thing Paul did, he put Jesus Christ first. Why? Because Jesus was his Lord. He saw that on the road to Damascus. And he lived his life like that until he died by way of execution. And so we need to understand the importance of crucifying Christ. He said later on in the same book of Galatians, and those who belong to Christ. Stop right there and think about that. He's writing to Christians. Don't all Christians belong to Christ? Well, we should. And technically we do. We've been bought with his blood. But I tell you, there are a lot of Christians that don't act like it. And let me just be honest, all of us sometimes don't act like it. But there are some in the body of Christ who live their lives as if they don't really belong to Jesus Christ. Those who belong to Christ are those who do what he says to do. Those who live the way he wants them to live because they recognize his lordship. They see what Paul saw on the road to Damascus. Watch. He says, those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. If you haven't crucified self, you're always giving in to those passions and desires. Because the old man is still very much alive. But Paul says those who belong to Christ don't do that. And again, he's writing to the members of the church. So those within the church that really belong to Christ, who have been crucified with Christ, they don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. They don't say, what do I want? How do I want to live? They live for Jesus. Because everything has become new to them. We all know the passage in 2 Corinthians 5 at verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That's what happens when you obey the gospel and you truly crucified your old self and you recognize the lordship of Jesus. You go in a completely new direction. That's exactly what happened with Paul. He was going in a brand new direction. His whole mentality changed after he saw the glorified Christ on the road to Damascus. And when we obey the gospel and we start recognizing Jesus as Lord, we crucify the flesh, the same thing happens. Have you been crucified with Christ? Do you recognize the lordship of Jesus? I've said many times before, Jesus is Lord no matter what. It doesn't matter if all of us together in this auditorium, if we all reject the lordship of Jesus, he's still Lord. God has made that same Jesus both Lord and Christ. But the question is, have you allowed him to become the Lord of your life? Paul did. From the time he saw Jesus, and he heard Jesus say, I'm Jesus of Nazareth. From that day forward, he never lived for himself. He still had some things to accomplish in order to become a child of God. But from that moment on, he never lived for himself because he recognized the lordship of Christ. Let's look at a second thing he saw And this is difficult sometimes. Paul saw that he was a sinner. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 at verse 15, it says, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst, Paul said. And by the way, if you were to look up this context, a few verses before, Paul was just talking about how he used to be a persecutor. And all he was really talking about some of the things that we read in the very beginning, some of the things he did in Acts chapter 8 and 9. And so when he says here, of whom I am the worst, that's the background to that. He's feeling that way because of his past persecuting of the church. So on the road to Damascus, he really started to feel that sense of things. He recognized that he was a sinner. And a lot of people need to see that same thing. And again, that's hard to see, isn't it? It's a lot easier to see that other people are sinners than it is to see that you are a sinner. For me to see myself that I'm a sinner, there's thousands of people, millions of people who will be lost because they never repent, they never turn their lives over to Christ because they never recognize themselves as sinners. In fact, that's one of the reasons Jesus gave the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. You remember, Luke kind of tells us why he gave that parable. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Now, you know, that Pharisee never did recognize himself as a sinner. He looked at the publican and he saw sin right away, but he couldn't see it in himself. That's the easy trap to fall into. And you know, really, when you stop and think about it, what Jesus is condemning in this whole parable is self-righteousness. And you know who the ones who are most susceptible to that? You and me. Religious people. Because we sometimes want to please God, but sometimes we think that as long as we do more good than bad, that somehow we're going to be saved. See, the self-righteous are those who develop the mentality that says, I'm gonna work, and therefore I'm going to earn my salvation. And usually the self-righteous will begin to make some sort of list. Look at all the good things that I'm doing. And on my list, there's not so many bad things that I'm doing. And listen, I know right now that there are many of you in this audience. If you began to make a list like that, you'd have a lot more on the side that said good works than you would on the side that said bad works. I believe that completely. With the majority of you, that would be the case. But the self-righteous, they begin to look at that and they begin to think somehow they're saving themselves. And this Pharisee made that kind of list. Listen, it says the Pharisee standing by himself prayed thus, God, I thank you that I'm not like the other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. See, now this is the part where Jesus, he gave this parable not only to those who were trusting in themselves, but who had contempt towards other people. That's what this leads to. You start making a list like this, and you start looking at other people, and you say to yourself, I don't do that, and I've never done that, and I don't do this over here. But you know, that person does, and you begin to have contempt towards that person. And there's the other side of the list. The Pharisee made it. He said, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. And one of the things about this fasting, the Jews weren't even commanded to fast twice a week. That's why I know he's making one of these lists, and he's thinking his works are going to save him. He fasts twice a week. The Jews were only commanded to fast once a year, and that was on the Day of Atonement. This Pharisee fasted twice a week. He went beyond what God expected. And listen to me, there's nothing wrong with going beyond what God wants you to do so far as good works are concerned. In other words, going the second mile, that's a good thing, really. Unless you think somehow by doing that, you are saving yourself. Now all of a sudden you're in a position where you self saves you instead of the Savior. That's a problem. Because that leads to a false sense of security. That leads to this idea, look at my list. I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I have. And that's far greater. Oh, there might be a mark or two on the bad side of my list. But look at all this that I'm doing. And you kind of think that you're saving yourself. And by the way, do you fast twice in a week? Well, God doesn't demand. It doesn't matter. I fast twice in a week. I'm more holy than you are. And you begin to have a contemptuous attitude towards other people because their list isn't as good as yours. But here's the big problem in all of that. The realization that the fact of the matter is one sin will condemn you. Like, if you don't have anything on the bad side of the list, you're in pretty good shape if you don't have any sin. But there isn't such a person. We all have at least a mark or two on the bad side of the list. And now it doesn't matter how many things you can put on the other side. You can't save yourself. And we need to recognize that. So that's where the deception comes in. The fact of the matter is we simply can't save ourselves. That's what the Jews thought. Look over at Romans chapter 9 just for a moment. The end of Romans chapter 9. This was Paul's main preaching with regard to the Jews. It's basically why they couldn't stand him. Romans chapter 9 and at verse 30. It says, what shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it. That is a righteousness that is by faith. But that Israel who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness did not succeed in reaching that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as it were based on works. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone. And of course, being Christ. But they never did obtain righteousness. Like, that's the most amazing thing when you stop and think. The Jews had the old scriptures. They had the scriptures that spoke about the Messiah who would come and offer salvation. They were waiting and waiting and waiting for the Messiah to come so that they could be justified in the eyes of God. They pursued it, but they never attained it. The Gentiles never even heard about it. And yet they ended up getting it because when they heard the gospel, they realized that they were sinners. And so they repented and they were baptized. And so they were justified in the eyes of God. Many of the Jews never did attain it because they sought it by works, Paul said. This is why Jesus in Matthew chapter 5. Verse 20, he says, I'll tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. The Pharisees had several problems with their righteousness. It was hypocritical, it was partial, and the list goes on. But they had a problem even with the obtaining of righteousness. Why? Because they sought it by works, not by faith. And we recognize, of course, we're all familiar with Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9. For by grace you are saved through faith, and this is your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. And as members of the Church of Christ, we need to get this passage into our mind. It doesn't mean there's nothing for us to do. It doesn't mean that there isn't any work that needs to be done. Paul said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Philippians 2 at verse 12. In fact, Peter, in the first gospel sermon, he said, save yourselves from this untoward generation. You have to do that. But don't ever think you're earning your way to heaven. Because that's the other extreme. At the end of the day, we are saved by grace, not by meritorious works. And we need to understand that. Now, there is a whole other group of people. Those who are self-righteous, we're sort of susceptible to that. But there are other people who need to see what Paul saw. Not just the self-righteous, not just religious folks. There's a lot of people out there in the world who will die in their sins because they too, for different reasons, they don't recognize themselves as sinners, or they just don't think the big deal. It's a very big deal. Like, there's a lot of people, a growing number of people, who think there is no real standard that determines what sin is. And so we live in a world that's just ignoring sin. Sin is being wiped out of our vocabulary. We all have faults, maybe, but not sin. We're not sinners. And they think that sin is just a big subjective kind of thing determining who is sinning. What's sin to you may not be sin to me. And there's a lot of people living like that. They never will repent. They never will accept Jesus as Lord. They never will obey the gospel because they just don't think it's necessary. Problem is, the Bible does tell us exactly what sin is. Everyone who commits sin also breaks the law. Have you ever broken the law? Talking about God's law. That makes you a sinner, whoever you are. If you have ever broken the law of God at any time, you are a sinner. John says in another place, all unrighteousness is sin. Have you ever done that? Any unrighteousness at all? What about James 4, verse 17? So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Have you ever neglected to do the right thing ever? We all have, haven't we? You are a sinner. We all are sinners. We all have sinned. See, the Pharisee that we saw before, he never could recognize that, so he never did anything about it. But there's a whole lot of people out there who aren't necessarily filled with self-righteousness or anything like that. They just don't care about it. And so, because of ignorance, they never will see themselves as sinners, and they'll never do anything about it. And that is, of course, a terrible situation. 2 Thessalonians 1 at verse 8 and 9, in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might. Jesus is coming back. And every single person who doesn't obey the gospel of Christ will be punished with an everlasting destruction. That's not a ceasing to exist. That's a ceasing of well-being. Can you imagine being in all eternity in a situation where there's no well-being at all, ever? Anything that you can think of that would be described as well-being, you'll never experience that again because you haven't obeyed the gospel. Either you die first or Jesus comes back first, but you never obey the gospel. And that's the end result of that. If you want to be saved, you have, it all begins with recognizing that you're a sinner. You need some help. You need God's help. And you get it by obeying the gospel. Even Paul recognized that. He saw that. He didn't see that on the road to Damascus, but he saw it when he got into the city of Damascus. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me to you that ye may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he arose and was baptized. That's when his conversion became complete, when he was baptized into Christ. And in chapter 22 at verse 16, it simply says, and now, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. You see, that didn't happen on the road to Damascus. It's not until he got into the city and he was baptized, his sins were taken care of. The point of it is, he recognized that he was a sinner. He recognized that all this was necessary because of what he saw on the road to Damascus. You may have to see what Paul saw. If you're here this morning, you haven't obeyed the gospel. Have you been baptized? I know a lot of people telling you, you don't have to be. But you do. See yourself as a sinner. Listen to me. If you haven't been baptized for the remission of sins, I don't care how good you are, how many good works you have done, you are a sinner. You need to see what Paul saw. I'm not putting you down. I'm not being hard. Listen, we're all sinners, only some of us have been forgiven. That's the only difference. It's not because we're better than anyone else. It's just because we did what Paul did. We were baptized, and our sins were washed away. But you have to do that. It begins, though, with you recognizing that you're a sinner. Now, I said there's 4 points. I'm going to save the next two for tonight. And so we'll look at these next two tonight. And I'll just get on over here so that we'll pick that up tonight. But you know what you have to do to be saved. You know if you're still in your sins. You can crucify the flesh, as we said today. But a part of that whole process, we didn't say it at the time, but a part of the whole process is obeying the gospel. When Paul said, I have been crucified, when did that happen? When he was baptized in the city of Damascus. You need to do that today if you are a sinner. Do what's right. See what Paul saw and obey the gospel before it's too late. I hope you will as we together stand and sing.